Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, it's interesting, the Proverbs talk about a lot of different topics. And so if you remember, what we did was we spent a few Sundays just kind of looking at the Proverbs and what their general message was. And then we spent several Sundays just looking at individual different topics. And so we're going to look at one topic today, another one next week, and actually another one the week after that. So the book of Proverbs is where we're going to be. So if you'd open your Bible and turn to that, that would be great. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that probably would be, is always helpful, really, is for us as church people to listen to non-church people, and particularly what the non-church people think they hear us saying. You know, every once in a while, we kind of got this inside language of how we talk. And when people outside the church, people that never go to church, probably never have darkened the door of a church, even on Easter or Christmas or anything like that, when they hear us talk, they're like, what are those people talking about? You know, I mean, I think my favorite one is, you know, as believers, we always talk about how we want to be broken before the Lord. And you know, and maybe when someone's got a hard heart, we're like praying that God will break that person's heart. Can you imagine how an unbeliever, a person outside the church, hears that? You want God to break the guy's heart? I mean, come on. You know, what kind of God do you serve? This masochist God that's always out there beating up on people, hurting people? No, that's not it at all. You know, money. I mean, the world thinks we're really whacked out when it comes to money. Because they hear us say that money, you know, is just the root of all sorts of evil. And then they flip on the TV and they'll hear some televangelist talk about, hey, send me all your money. And it's like, well, if the money's so evil, why should I send it to him? Well, then they keep listening and they hear him say something like, you know, you send me $10 and God will give you $100. And, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist and a logician to sit and say, well, if God will give me $100 because I sent you $10, why don't you send me $100 and God will give you $1,000? You know, we'll just get it all out of here. I mean, you know, do you really believe this thing about God improving? I mean, they're just whacked out. Now, probably any of us that have been around church for a while and, you know the Lord and all that stuff, we could help them understand what we're saying. And particularly when it comes to money, we should. Because you know what? The Bible talks a lot about money. You know, in fact, Jesus talked more about money than he did heaven. He also talked a lot more about hell than he did heaven, but that's a sermon for another day. So, you know, today we're going to focus on money. And when you look at what the Bible has to say about money, there's kind of this unified message that the Bible has about money. And it basically goes like this. Don't make money your God, because that's idolatry. I mean, don't make money your God. Don't worship money, because, you know, the Ten Commandments, one of them is about not having any gods above our God, and we don't want to be idolatrous. I mean, Jesus, remember, he gave that one parable about no man can serve God and mammon. You know, you love the one, hate the other. Love this one, despise the other. Don't love God. Don't love money. Don't make money the God of your life, because that's idolatry. That's kind of the normal message of the Bible. And, you know, I think when we hear that, we're like, I'd never do that. I don't do that. We're not living in this day and age when, you know, people bow down in front of things, you know, like they did, say, 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. We don't have little figurines in our house that we worship or places, you know, where we've got all these images and we go and worship them. You know, we're beyond idolatry. Well, I think hopefully we understand that, you know, in our sophisticated world, there's still a lot of idolatry, okay? You know, you go to our house, okay? We have a drawer where we keep the checkbooks. And then right below that drawer is a file, and that's where we keep all the important papers. I'm just telling you this in case, you know, all the Hornocks die and you guys need to go clean up my mess, okay? The checkbooks are there, the files are down below it, you know, and that's where you can find out just about anything and everything you ever wanted to know about Richard or Vicki Hornock. You know, that's where, that's the headquarters of Hornock Enterprises, you know? The bills first, the insurance policies, all that stuff. It's all there. And, you know, I have my wallet and I place it in a certain place. It's not in that drawer. It's in another place. And Vicki's got her purse, you know, and we got credit cards and debit cards and all that good stuff. And, you know, that would be our financial center. That's where our money is. Well, I don't think, you know, we've only been married 36 and a half years. I've never seen Vicki lighting any candles worshiping our money, you know, and I've never seen her bow down to it. And I can tell you, I've never bowed down to it. So we must not make money our idol. Wrong. We know that's not what, I don't think any of you guys have little shrines where you put your checkbook and your credit cards and your wallet. I mean, anyone here got that? No. We're way too sophisticated. We hide our idols. The thing we do is, okay, we're not going to worship money, but we get so preoccupied about it. And, you know, and it's not like we're into credit cards or cash or change or you know, any of the stuff that you can now do with your app. You know, by the way, you can do that with your app. I mean, it's so cool. Vicki set it up on my phone. And the other night, she sent me to Walmart to buy some stuff. I whipped out my phone. I found the right app. I scanned it. And $30 disappeared from our account. I mean, is that not dangerous or what? I'm like, I don't like this thing. You know, she maybe wants to do it, but I don't, you know, I think the next thing is we're going to get a chip in our forehead and all that stuff. So, you guys don't know prophecy about the chip in the forehead? Okay, come on, listen here. So here's the deal. We pretend that we're beyond this idolatry thing. But the truth of the matter is, money and all the things associated with money. Because, see, money, it's not the dollar bills and the change and the credit cards and all that stuff. It's value. That's really what money is. I mean, when you're working, they then put some money in your bank account for the work you did. You may not need any more money. But if they don't put more money in your account, then it speaks against your value. And you're like, what, are they not valuing me as much this year as they did last year or the year before? It's not that I need more money to spend, but I guess I've shrunk in my value. I guess my time's not worth as much. I may be more expendable or you know, just all of that stuff. So think big. When it comes to money, okay, we're not just talking about, you know, Benjis and Abraham Lincolns here. We're talking about the value of our time and our effort and our stuff like that. And what happens is we put that into a position within our lives, and that's kind of the access port to all the things that we need. Security, relationships, friendships, you know, nicer things, the ability to travel to nicer places, the ability to live in a nicer place, the ability to drive a nicer whatever. And it's like this value, this currency is so important. And the thing that makes it really tough is okay, none of us, because we know we're not supposed to make money a god, and we know we're not going to build a little image to it. We're not going to bow down to the drawer where we keep our checkbooks. But at the same time, we don't want money to become that important in our lives. We really don't. But yet, at the same time, we're living in a time when several times a day, every day we're alive, we have to deal with money. If your car needs gas, you got to spend money to get gas in that car. If you decide you're not going to cook at home and you're going someplace else, you got to spend money to eat that food. If you decide you want to cook at home and you have to run by Walmart to pick up a few items before you get home, you got to spend money to do that. I mean, money is everywhere. It is something you have to touch on a daily basis. And because it's so prevalent, it is so easy for it to get into a position in our lives. And if we don't keep that in check, it can become our God. It can become idolatry. And so that's why the Bible's basic message is, don't make money your God, because that's idolatry. Don't let money get to that position where you think it is the source of the security and the relationships and the value and all the other things that you want in life. Don't let money get there, because it's God that's supposed to occupy that spot. You have to deal with it every day. You have to touch it maybe a dozen times a day. But don't let it get there, because it's God that's supposed to occupy that place. That's what the Bible is saying when it says, don't make money your God. Now, I went into great length to talk about that, because it's really fascinating to me. Now, I know you all did this because we asked you to do it, and now it's November. Since you all have read through the book of Proverbs twice in the last 2 months, and you've actually memorized those verses on that bookmark that we did. We won't ask for show of hands how many did that or how many read it. But, you know, you should have gotten the drift that we'd kind of like you to read the book of Proverbs a little bit. Since you've done that, you know that Proverbs actually has a different tack on money, doesn't it? Oh, it's not that it disagrees with the idolatry thing. It's got a different tact. And I love this, because it's easy to remember. Here's what Proverbs' perspective on money is. Look at this. Making money your God is just plain stupid. It's dumb people that let it elevate to that position in their life. And think about it. When I let money get up to that level where I've made it a god, I'm being stupid. I'm dumb. You know, Proverbs is all about practical knowledge. In fact, I titled these sermons, Wisdom Works. Money don't work. That's the message that Solomon and the other writers of the Proverbs had to tell us. It's just plain dumb to make money your God. It's not that they're saying, oh, it's not idolatrous. It is. But they're saying, it's just dumb to worship that stuff. Now, let's answer a couple questions. Why in the world is it dumb to allow money to become a God? Why in the world is it dumb to allow money to get so high in your life that it's as if it's your God? You may never bow down before it. You may never light a candle to it. You may not, you know, hum before it or whatever, you know, the pagans used to do in front of those figurines. But why would it be dumb to make money your God? Well, Proverbs gives a couple different reasons. And number one, money makes for a very bad God. Look at this. Turn with me to those passages, because I'd like you to read them, okay? it doesn't provide for lasting security. It doesn't provide for lasting security. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. You get enough money. I don't know what Dave Ramsey says or whoever else is the financial guru that you listen to. If you've got enough money, whatever that is, you know, in that savings account, in that rainy day account, in that retirement account, when you got enough money, what happens? You feel invincible. You know, think back 3,000 years to how cities protected themselves. They had these high walls. It was like a fortress. Man, you got enough money? Dave Ramsey said I should have 6 months' salary in the savings account. Got it. Dave Ramsey said I should have this much money in my retirement account by now. Got it. I've got this insurance plan. I got that insurance plan. We are set. The house is paid off. Got it. I have the highest wall. I am a fortified city. And what does the proverb say? It's all in your imagination. I mean, it doesn't provide that lasting security. Look at this. I love this next one. Look at 23, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom, a house is built. You know what? This is not the right verse. This is a great verse, but this is not the verse I wanted, okay? Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm in chapter 24. That's why it's not a good verse. Do not desire his delicacies when you're looking at a rich person, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. You know, or like the old preachers used to say, money talks. I can't deny. I heard it once. It said goodbye. I mean, that's money. You got it today. You can lose it tomorrow. It makes for a bad God. Because it doesn't provide lasting security. You know what else it doesn't do? It doesn't insure you with really deep relationships. And think about it. What are your two really core needs? Your two really core needs, you know, besides the shelter and food, the really core needs you have is some security that there really is going to be a tomorrow. And you'd like to think that the people that had to live with you in that shelter actually liked you. You want some decent relationships. Look at these verses. Look at 14:20. 14:20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. You have lots of friends when you got lots of money. It's just a fact of life. Look over at 19, verses 6 and 7. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man. And every man is friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man, well, they hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. I mean, you got money, you got friends. You know, you got a social life. You get invited to places. It's so fascinating. I remember, this is ancient history, I know, but do you remember who Bob Dole is, who ran for president in 1996 against President Clinton when President Clinton was getting his second term? Bob Dole was running for president as a Republican. He was still serving in the Senate. And on one occasion, he was in the Senate. He's the Republican nominee. I mean, he's got a 50-50 chance of becoming the next president of the United States. And they had Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, come to Congress and actually testify before a committee. And I remember watching the news, and they talked about how, you know, and at this time, Bill Gates is, you know, probably in his early 40s, okay, because it's 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And they had on camera how Bob Dole, the guy who had a really good shot at becoming the next president of the United States, worked his way through the crowd and stood in line so that he could shake the hand of Bill Gates, who happened to be, at that time, the richest man in the world. Isn't that phenomenal? The guy that's probably could have been the president of the United States went and stood in line to shake a rich man's hand. And you got money, you got friends. I mean, that's just how it works. Money makes for a bad God. Because as soon as that money's gone, nobody wants to shake your hand. Let me show you another one. There are lots better gods. And we're not going to take the time to turn to these, but I always love to quote Proverbs 22:1 to anyone that just had a baby. You know, Grace had her baby about 10 days ago. Vicky got there. Then on Thursday, the day the baby was born, Emily, Eleanor, and I got there. We got there to the hospital about 5 hours before the baby was born. We're waiting in the waiting room, waiting. You know, and we're there with Sean's parents. Finally, the baby's born. We get a text from Sean saying, we have a daughter, you know, at 10:45, you know, oh, great. And then it's like, what's her name? Well, then we had to wait an hour and a half, or no, we had to wait like 3 hours to get to go in and see Grace and the baby. So at 1:30 in the morning, we finally got to go in there, and, you know, we're there, it's Vicky, me, Emily, Eleanor, Donna, and John, that's Sean's parents. So the six of us are in there, and Donna finally says, this is Sean's mom, says, what's her name? And Sean goes, well, we haven't decided yet. And I'm like, what have you been doing for the last 9 months? I mean, it's not like this thing cropped up last week. I mean, a name. We want a name. And then finally, you know, and then my favorite answer was, he says, we haven't had time to talk about it. And I'm like, you guys live alone. You got a cat that takes care of yourself. You haven't had time to talk about about the name? That's not what it's talking about. Name is reputation. A good reputation, according to Proverbs 22:1, a good name is better than great riches. I mean, you can have Bill Gates' money, but if you are a scoundrel, people know what you're really like. A good name's better than great riches. A peaceful home. We took the time to go to it and looked at chapter 15, verse 17. It'd say, better is vegetables. Now, we like vegetables today because we found out how healthy they are. But in those days, if you had to eat vegetables, it's because you were poor. Rich people ate meat. And so essentially, Proverbs 15:17 says, better is vegetables with peace than steak with strife. That's the Richard version. I mean, you ever been to somebody's house and they put on a really nice dinner and you just knew you could cut the tension with a knife? I have. It stinks. I remember when I was a kid, you know how kids like to have their friends over for dinner? I remember getting invited over to this guy's house. And I mean, I'm only 13 or 14 years old, but I could just tell his mom and dad hated each other and they hated the kids and the kids hated them. And, I mean, we're sitting around this table, and, I mean, pigs were grunting nicer than those people were. I mean, it was just awful. And it was a good meal. You know, it was a good meal. But I would have much rather been home eating some vegetables with my mom and dad that actually liked me and liked each other than with those people. You know, a reputation, your sweet family, far better than money. So those are just some of the reasons why it's dumb to make money your God. Why it's dumb to let money get so important in your life. And yet what do? We're like, oh man, if I just had money, this will solve it. If I could just get a raise, if I could just get that other position, it will help us get into that house, which will do this, and let the kids do that, and we could finally put some back, and boy, then we'd be in great shape. We love to see money as the access to the better life. And so it's so easy for us, because we have to handle it several times a day, it's so easy for us to just let it rise up, and all of a sudden, it's not that we built a figurine or have a granite checkbook or a granite credit card that we bow down to, but that money has become a god. And the Proverbs say, that's just stupid, folks. You don't need to do that. So here's a question we got to ask. And Proverbs answers it for us. Why is it such a challenge to keep money in its place? You ever thought about that? Why is it that, you know, we can sit and say, okay, I know the Lord, I know my eternity is secure, I've got a relationship with Him, and yeah, I maybe have to touch money 10 times a day, and I have to think about it a lot, but I'm going to keep it in its place. And we can have some good intentions about that, but in time, we get distracted, and all of a sudden, we find ourselves just consumed with value. They don't think as much of me as they should. They're not paying me what I'm worth. Do you know how much they want for this? Because all of a sudden, it's like money has become this thing that we got to hang on to. And we don't want to part with it. It's become a god that we're worshiping. So why is it such a challenge? Well, okay, here's the reality of it. And Proverbs make it really clear. Money does make life better. I mean, you got money, you can solve a lot of problems. If you're living month to month, and the tires go out, and you got to lay out $500, $600, $700, $800, whatever you got to lay out for a new set of tires, all of a sudden you're in deep doo-doo. I mean, it's bad news. You got to put it on a credit card, and then you're going to start paying $1,000 for those $800 tires. I mean, you got money, you got some spare money, you got some money in reserve, you can handle that. You can replace a muffler. You can keep walking even though your kids need tonsils out or tubes in their ears or, you know, some kid wants to go to college, you know? I mean, it's just, it doesn't ruin your life if you got a little bit extra. I mean, money does solve problems. And you can write down those passages and go take a look at them. It is like that high wall, you know? And you're not hit by those extra bills that hurt you. But that's not why money can rise up and get us. There is something else, and that's what the Proverbs really go after. You know what it is? Money has the potential to make you very proud. Look at Proverbs 28:11. Here's the biggest danger about money. See, because we can go to the Proverbs and we see that hard work, generally speaking, okay, these are general maxims. There's always an exception, but let's say 90% of the time, this is true, because this is a maxim. These are Proverbs. There's always an exception, yes. But the norm is that hard work is rewarded with money. Hard work, good work, efficient work, effective work is rewarded with money, with advancement. Not always. We live in a fallen world. It doesn't always work that way. But let's say 9 times out of 10, if you work really hard, you will get more. You will advance. Things will get better. And it's so easy for us to look down our nose at people who don't have, that are not advancing, and feel arrogant towards them. It's so easy for us to look at that nice new shiny car that we were now able to buy because we worked hard and we feel proud about it. I've asked you to turn to Proverbs 28:11. Look at this verse. The rich man is wise in his own eyes. But I love the second half of it. But the poor man who has understanding sees right through it. You seen someone like that? I'm sure you have. I mean, here's a guy that's a mega whatever. Here's a woman that's a mega whatever. And they're just a fool. And you know, you have to scratch your head and it's like, okay, God, why do those people have so much money? I mean, I've met people that have piles of money and I'm like, I don't get it, God. I mean, you have a sense of humor. And it kind of helps me understand that one proverb that talks about a gold ring in a pig's snout. And I'm thinking that about that person. I'm thinking, you are just a pig, and you got a gold ring in your snout because you're a fool. I mean, why do you have so much? And you think you got all the answers, and in reality, you're a fool. You know people like that. I know people like that. Okay? And so what happens is when you get a lot of money, you start feeling it. Well, I shouldn't say you start. You can start feeling really good about yourself. Because you can buy nicer clothes. You can live in a nicer neighborhood. You can drive a nicer car. You can send your kids to nicer schools. You can send your kids to nicer colleges. It's like all of a sudden, you got it. And there is that stuff that Proverbs talks about, that hard work brings wealth. And 9 times out of 10, that is how life works. And so all of a sudden, you look at all these things that you were able to do, and you feel really good about yourself. And it's just a fine line between feeling really good about yourself and feeling arrogant. I mean, I think you're supposed to feel okay about yourself. There's, you know, we could spend a lot of time seeing scriptures that affirm that. But you got to admit, it's like there's a dotted line that is very fine, and the difference between feeling good about yourself and feeling wise in your own eyes, it's not much. And so, you know, here you do all the stuff that the proverb says. You work hard, you maximize your education, you serve your employer well, you save, you know, like you're supposed to, like the proverbs talk about, and voila, somewhere in adulthood, it's like, I got more than I really need. I mean, we need this much to live on, but I'm getting this much deposited in my bank account. And, you know, so I can get that big security savings account that Dave Ramsey talks about. And I can get my retirement account going. And I can start saving for those rainy day things that are going to happen. And shoot, the car had to be replaced, but we didn't even miss a stride. And why is that? We work hard. We work hard. And then you look at the guy that is just going hand to mouth and actually getting further and further behind, and you say, he's a sluggard. And we take the time to go look at him. In fact, you know, understand this. I'm about to show you something that is probably the most politically incorrect thing of anything you can see just about. But it is true, according to the Proverbs. And again, these are 9 times out of 10 type maxims. But here's the truth. Generally speaking, the poor are poor because they don't do what the Proverbs say to do. Look at this. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers it, and the idea of gathering it is little by little, the one who gathers by labor actually increases it. You work hard, you get more. And so you look down on someone that has less, and it's real easy to say, that guy's a sluggard. Now, you know, we know there's some kind of institutional things that are in there, and because we're in a fallen world, there are some things that really need to be corrected. And some people are poor not because they're sluggards, but they're poor for other reasons. But generally speaking, that's what the Proverbs have to say here. And so all that goes into this pot, this stew, and because we have a lot, we start feeling really good about ourselves. And it's so easy for us to look down our nose at someone that doesn't have what we have and start feeling superior, start feeling arrogant, start saying, well, he didn't, she didn't. This is what I did. I got here because I, and you know, they dropped out. Or they didn't apply for this. Or he was content to stay there. And all of those things, you know, may be true, but it's so easy for us to then internalize them, and we grow. Stick our chest out a little bit more, our shoulders back a little bit more. We've been shopping at better places, so we got nicer clothes, we got a nicer haircut, you know, we've got the money to go to the doctor to get this nipped and that tucked and this lifted and all that good stuff, and we're looking pretty good. And of course we should feel proud according to the world. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing worse in God's sight, and there's nothing worse in man's sight than a pig with a gold ring in his nose. And we can get arrogant about our wealth. Now let me say this, and then I'm going to wrap it up. Here's the deal. I think that in 2018... in North America, we, all of us in this room, believe it or not, we're pretty wealthy people. Because we're living in the top 5% of the world. There's 7 billion people out on the face of the earth. We're in the top 5%. Now, you might be really suffering because you're in the 95th percent, and you're looking over across the aisle and two rows up at someone who's in the 99th percent and say, well, I don't have what he has, I don't have what she has, I don't get to shop at where they have. But the truth of the matter is, we're rich folks here. There might be some here that, okay, maybe a little poor, but let's face it, we got more than enough. I mean, take what you make for a living, take what your household income is, and cut it by 25%. And you can find someone else that is living on that amount. You know, they maybe are in a smaller home, maybe driving an older car, maybe not shopping at the same places you shop, maybe not getting to send their kids into this thing or that thing like you get to, but they're doing okay. And they're living on 25% less than you are. I bet you could actually find people that are living on 50% less than you are and doing just fine, just happy. Actually, maybe you get to take a trip or two every once in a while. We all are rich. Now, I know you don't like to hear that, but the truth of the matter is we are rich, which tells me we're in that zone where if we're not careful, we could get real proud of our money. We could get real proud of our value. So here's the last question I want to ask. How can you keep money in its place? How do you keep this whole thing that you actually have to touch every day of your life, probably a dozen times a day, how can you keep it down where it needs to be so that it doesn't become a god? so that it doesn't, you know, warp your thinking and all of a sudden you think you are Mr. Wise when in reality you're a pig with a gold ring in your nose. How do you do that? You know what? Proverbs offers two bits of advice. You know what it says? Give some of it away. Say yes to legitimate needs. Now, I don't have the time to go look at all those passages of Scripture. But you know what? There is something in God's economy that is totally different than Ben Bernanke's economy or Han's economy or anyone else's economy. God has this thing that says, you give, I will give it back. There is a reciprocal relationship, and these passages actually talk about it. When I take the money I have and I give it, God does give it back. God rewards that sacrifice. Now, you're probably sitting and saying, ew. Well, let me just cut to the chase. You know, the health and wealth gospel people have robbed us of this truth because they so abused it. But there is this thing in God's economy that when you give like you're supposed to give, God does two things. He makes what you have go more than enough, and he keeps your heart in the right posture so that money doesn't become your God. I mean, nobody has ever gone bankrupt because they gave too much away. Nobody. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, Scripture is making, it has all kinds of things about giving to God's ministry, giving to the church, and all that stuff. And those are, you know, great sermons. And you go to the website, I've preached on it a lot. But let me just tell you, if you're not giving the way you should, you are in danger of making money so important in your life. And the big danger is, for us, is, boy, if I give it all away, I won't have enough. You know what my experience is? If I don't give, I don't have enough. You know, we now give online, so it just automatically goes out every month, which is a wonderful thing. But back in the days when we'd write a check, you know, there were times I'd look at it and I'd said, I don't have it. I can't give it. Or I'd just inadvertently forget it. And you know what I found after 30 years of living like that? I found those months I didn't give, it's not like, oh, wow, all of a sudden I've got this much money in my bank account and we can handle it. It was gone. And I'm like, where did it go? I don't know. Sometimes it went to a tire job or a brake job or a new refrigerator, or this broke or that broke, or the kids' shoes they outgrew them like every other day, you know, or something like that. But the money, I didn't have it. I mean, I robbed God, and guess what? God robbed me. He got it, and he usually got more. I mean, let's say I gave 100 and I decided I'm not going to. That month I had 150 extra expenses. Why? I don't know, because I'm dealing with this supernatural God that is sovereign, that can manipulate everything, and, you know, it's unfair. But he always wins. And if I want to keep money in its place, I need to be giving to those legitimate needs. And I'm not just talking. You need to be giving to the church, okay? You really do. If you're not giving faithfully, generously, proportionally to the church, a tithe like you should, that's where you start. But you know what? It's not even just there. Because we're living in the New Testament. And every once in a while, God puts a need in your life, and he maybe wants you to write a check to that person for another $100 or $200 or $500. Doesn't mean you rob Fellowship Bible Church so that you can give that guy the $100. It's like, I'm going to give this. Now I'm going to give this. And when you start doing that, let me tell you, money decreases in its value, because it's like you realize I'm a conduit. God gave it to me so that I could give it. I mean, if you struggle with making money or keeping money down low enough in your life, the first thing I would say is, how's your giving? And if your giving's not where it should be, the first piece of medicine I would say is start giving like you should. No wonder it's your God. You know, when you start giving to God, He doesn't have any problem being God. When you keep back, no wonder you're serving things like your checkbook. You give. You say yes to legitimate needs. You know what else you do? You deny. You say no to illegitimate needs. Let me ask you this. When was the last time, and I'm sorry I'm way over here. When was the last time you said no to something you really wanted and you could afford it? Man, I really like that. But you know what? I don't really need that. You know, Mr. Rogers, you know Mr. Rogers' neighborhood? He's been in the news a lot over the last year. They're making a movie about him. You know, the synagogue shooting 8 days ago? It was actually in Pittsburgh in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, the neighborhood he grew up in. So they even talked about him again this news cycle. I was reading an article about Mr. Rogers about 4 or 5 months ago. And one of the things Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers, loved to do is he mentored young artists, young people that were coming up in the arts and entertainment industry. And this guy who became a concert pianist talked about how, you know, when Mr. Rogers was in his 60s, as a 20-something, Mr. Rogers took him under his wing and spent a lot of time with him, helping him get his concert piano career off the ground. And he said they were in New York City and they went to one of the delis to get a sandwich for lunch. And they're going through the deli line and ordering their sandwich, and Mr. Rogers said, "Do you ever put cheese on that sandwich?" And the guy said, "Oh yeah, yeah, I can put cheese on it for you." And he said, "How much is it?" Now, Mr. Rogers, by this time, had been on television for 30 years. He is a multi-millionaire. And he said, "How much is that cheese?" And the 20-something concert pianist is there watching him. You know, he's living hand-to-mouth. He's being taken to lunch by a multi-millionaire who's, you know, household word. And this guy is discussing the price of cheese. And the guy behind the deli counter said, "It's an extra 50 cents. Mr. Rogers like, "I don't need it." And he got his sandwich. And this guy was like, "Didn't you want the cheese?" He goes, "Oh yeah, but it's not worth it. I don't need it." When was the last time you looked at a dress, looked at a car, looked at a tool, looked at something for your house, looked at something for your kids, and said, "You know what, we can buy that. No big deal. Here, I got the plastic." And you said, "You know what? We don't need it. But we can do without that." When you start saying no to yourself, guess what? Money shrinks in your vision. You can write down those passages of Scripture because those support what I'm just saying there. Here's the deal. You do not want to let money become a god. The rest of the Bible tells us that that's idolatry. You know what Solomon said? It's stupid. Don't be a dumb person. Keep money where it's supposed to be. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the chance to go through all these Proverbs and just see the truth that is there. Father, I really do pray for us, because every one of us, even today, we're going to have to touch or deal with money 2 or 3 more times today. And tomorrow's the same. And it's like this thing that just can so easily grow and consume us and blind us. And we can so easily put it on that pedestal of being that thing that is just going to lead to the good life. Father, help us to realize what a lie that is. Father, we're your people, and we want to live your way, even when it comes to our checkbook, our credit cards, our apps that take money right out of our account. Father, it's your money that you put in our hands, and you want us to use it wisely, and you definitely don't want us to worship it. And I pray, Father, that today we would follow your word, that you would be our God, that money would be a tool and a testimony for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.